Congregation, the author of Psalm 94 was in a trial. He was looking around him, and there were so many things. Not that were just wrong, but there were so many things going wrong that seemed to just be increasing. There were people doing wrong and thinking wrong and promoting wrong. Then there's other people who don't seem to care about any of the wrong that's going on. And so he asks in verse 3, Lord, how long shall the wicked, how long shall the wicked triumph? They break in pieces thy people, O Lord. They slay, they murder, and they say the Lord won't see. The Lord doesn't care that all this wrong's going on. The prophet Habakkuk issued the same cry, not on his own part, but as it were on behalf of the nation. And he asked the same question, how long, Lord, are you going to let this wickedness go on? It's tearing me up. Well, the author of Psalm 94 reminds himself of a few things. If you look again at verse 17, unless the Lord had been my help, my soul had almost dwelt in silence. There's no one else. When I said my foot slips, thy mercy, O Lord, held me up. And it's in the multitude of my anxieties within me that I go back to the Word. And the psalmist is really then asking God just to remind him over and over of God's own mercy. Mercy when everything else is going wrong. And I want to consider that under the theme, crushing anxiety, through the lens of this verse, with two thoughts as you see it in the bulletin, the burden and then the remedy. The burden's clear. The text summarizes it so well. There can be a multitude of anxieties. And especially as we look at the world around us, that list of anxieties doesn't seem to be getting shorter. It's just growing longer. And do we understand what anxiety is? Anxiety is different than stress. Stress is pressure that comes from outside of us, and it's always in response to something that is going on. But anxiety, it is the body, the mind's emotional and physical response to something that might go on. It's only future and it's only possible. It's asking the what if question. And our mind starts racing. That's one symptom of anxiety. Other symptoms can include dizziness, dry mouth, sweating, paralysis, shallow breathing, tight muscles. Might lead to a sense that you don't even understand where you are. Maybe you're hyper aware of where you are. You think everybody's looking at you. And so often men think they don't have anxiety because they're not like their aunt they remember who is always so nervous. But anxiety in men comes out differently. It comes out as irritability or trouble sleeping, aggressive behavior. They never think of themselves as an anxious person. But you see, they never realize that anxiety is in the mind and it's in the multitude of thoughts. Anxiety doesn't describe a person, doesn't define a person. It's a set of symptoms, and we see this coming out in more and more people, even among our younger generations, our children, grandchildren. There's reasons for that, but I don't want to get into the reasons tonight. And sometimes we have this idea that anxiety is a sin. But I want us to think a little bit more particularly. There's four types of anxiety that one Christian author has given, and I think it's helpful to go over them briefly. The first one is anxiety is a God-given response to something that benefits us. It's good to be anxious about some things. Right? We understand fear is a reaction to danger right now. Anxiety can be a God-given warning system about impending danger. It's not here yet, but we're imagining what if. And maybe it's a good thing we ask the question. The second type is a disordered physical response that's not sinful. But it's often described as clinical anxiety because the body isn't functioning properly. And the symptoms aren't momentary, they're persistent and ongoing and interfering with life. The third type is anxiety as a consequence of sin. Right? Say someone's cheating on their spouse or is addicted to certain substance or behavior. And they develop an anxious response to their own patterns of sin. Anxiety can be a result of sin. And then fourth type of anxiety is a sinful response to God's sovereignty. It's a forgetting or dismissing of God's care. But you see, in making these distinctions, I want us to be careful about how we think about maybe anxiety in ourselves or anxiety in others. We can't all assume everyone's anxious for the same reason. We need to be merciful and gracious. As a person going through anxiety finds the burden of symptoms to be crushing, it's as the psalmist says, in the multitude of my disquieting thoughts. It just keeps rolling around and it's growing and it's crushing and it's weighing heavy and it's breaking people down. There's healthy boys and girls who are being crushed by anxiety. There's successful men and women being depleted because of anxiety. They experience no rest. Their prayer is like the psalm we just sang. Bring me to the rest that I crave. But you see, to a person who's experiencing persistent anxiety, everything just seems too much. Every thought's a nightmare. They only see the worst case scenarios. And this crushing weight's only made more extreme because of the shame and the awkwardness. Because they don't feel brave enough to talk to others. They only want to run. They want to retreat. They don't see themselves as strong but weak. They're not living as they think they should. And then they hear comments from others. Callous. Maybe unknowing. Maybe just not understanding. But the comments hurt. And you see, this is the burden of crushing anxiety. Anxiety can crush someone's life, life-changing ways. I know a boy, little boy. I think he's around 10. Didn't want to go to his soccer games anymore. Loved soccer. Crushed by anxiety. No mothers who felt guilty because they couldn't do things that every other mother does, like going to get groceries. Because the grocery store is a place of anxiety. And you see, this crushing nature of anxiety keeps certain life events from happening, and it ends up in patterns of avoidance because the anxious person builds patterns that keep them from the soccer game. They make excuses of the patterns that keep them from the grocery store. I know a person who wouldn't go for a haircut because he was anxious about the drape thing being around his neck. The multitude of his thoughts were he was going to die because this thing's around his neck. People canceling vacations because they can't predict what's going to happen on their vacation. And you see, the multitude of anxieties gets wrapped up with spiritual life. Because should someone be afraid of dying if they're a believer? No. But what happens when it's a believer who needs a haircut? You see, our spiritual life and faith gets intertwined with such regular things as going to the grocery store. And when we avoid things so that we think we're less anxious, we're actually locking ourselves up. I don't know how it is here, so this isn't about you as a congregation. But there's still people in Ontario not coming to church because they're anxious. You see, this isn't normal behavior. This is a pattern, and it's a pattern of avoidance. But what are you doing to yourself as you avoid life? You're locking yourself up. You're focused on simply surviving, not living. And this anxiety then becomes this crushing burden. Paralyzes faith and spirituality. And what happens if you, even in love, go to someone who's suffering anxiety and ask them why? Why is this going on? They usually can't give you a reason. They can tell you when it happens. They can't tell you why. And yes, if you ask them, well, do you believe God exists? Yes, I believe God exists. Yes, I believe God's on the throne. I believe He's in control. But I'm like this. Broken. Unspiritual. And you see, at times that crushing burden then does become larger because of sin. Because sometimes those in types 3 and 4, well, not sometimes, those in types 3 and 4 are distrusting God. And their response of anger is a sin. And being irritable about what God's put on your path is sinful. But that's still different than having a false guilt because you're anxious. Let me explain it this way. What happens to a believer who's struggling with anxiety? They might say, I need to go to Scripture. Now, open your Bibles. What's the first Scripture you think about when you think of anxiety? First one that comes to my mind, Philippians 4, be anxious for nothing. That doesn't help an anxious person. That's just more guilt. See, the multitude of my anxieties within me wrap me up, wrap me tight, slow down my life, cut me off from other saints, distort my faith. What can you do? But the remedy to crushing anxiety is often perceived to be figure out why you're anxious. Get rid of that cause and that symptom will disappear. Then you're rid of the label and then you're free. But does it work? Because I can never go to a grocery store again. But does that mean I'm free from this burden of anxiety? Or I've just convinced my thinking that I'm free? I haven't found remedy. I've just eliminated an obstacle. The remedy to crushing anxiety is not the popular response of cure, conquer, or defeat. The remedy to anxiety is to trust the God who provides comforts. Comforts, plural. And that's what the psalmist is highlighting for us. In the multitude of my anxieties within me, thy comforts delight my soul. And yes, what I can imagine someone saying, well, what about other things? I'm not going to deny any secondary remedy. God created us as body souls. We need to trust His creation as well. Right? Caffeine and sugar aren't good things if you're trying to minimize anxiety. We need a good diet. We need to realize exercise can help relieve anxiety. We need to move around. We need to realize sleep matters. We need to rest and relax. We need friends, faithful friends. We may need medication. All those secondary remedies are there, and we need to pay attention to them. But what's the primary remedy? The comforts that God gives. Trust the God who gives comfort. The biblical word comfort is often misunderstood too. It's not the cozy grandma hug that might be comforting. That's not the biblical definition of comfort. The biblical understanding of comfort is come stand beside me and wrap your arms around me and we'll all do it because we're stronger together. And so the comforts of God are those things that strengthen me. And I want to provide four comforts that God gives to those suffering anxiety. The first comfort God gives is relationship. Not with others, but with Himself. He offers relationship, communication. Think of it this way. What does the Father in heaven desire? That people would honor Him? Yes. Glorify Him? Yes. Do we do that where we're most comfortable? Usually not. And He wants us closer to Himself. He wants communion. And the comfort, the strengthening of communion with God begins with recognizing that God communicates. He's told us things about Himself. He's called out to us from Himself. The question of this morning. What does the Lord require of you? Walk humbly with your God. And some of us are flying through life so fast that we're not paying attention to the things God calls us to pay attention to. And yes, we're suffering anxiety and it's going on in our own minds, likely because of ourselves. And God is using this in our lives to get our attention, not because He wants to drive us away or to drive us to despair, but He's using this to call us to Himself so that we might commune with Him. And yes, anxiety is an unwanted guest. But anxiety can build communication between a person and God. One author put it this way. It feels like anxiety breaks into our souls like a thief. But this thief doesn't take something and then go. This thief stays. He lingers. He doesn't want to leave. Now, that doesn't mean we shouldn't ask Him to leave. And it doesn't mean God won't ever usher this guest out of our lives in His own timing. That may very well happen. But you see, sometimes God gives anxiety as a long-term guest. It's renting space, given space in our souls. And how do we continue with God? by realizing, he says, in plain language, talk to me. I'm here. Comfort comes through God's communion. The second comfort that God gives is His goodness. The psalmist recognizes this, that the comforts of God, including His goodness, delight my soul. Yes, suffering and anxiety is sent for spiritual lessons. And it's not because anxiety is good, but because God, in His goodness, will avert all evil or turn it to my profit. And the remedy then to crushing anxiety is to trust God and let Him use this for our benefit. You might wonder, well, how does being anxious bring benefit to me? It brings trial. It's unwanted. It brings noise and it brings selfishness and it brings messiness. Pulls a response from me. But that's exactly it, isn't it? What's coming out of your heart? If the seed of our hearts is sinful, we will bear bad fruit. But if the seed in our hearts is faith in a good God, we will bear good fruit. Even though we might feel anxious. You see, what we do in an anxious moment can lead us to God-honoring response of faith, or it's going to lead us away into an act of sin. We don't choose what makes us anxious, but we are responsible for our responses. And you see, we have to trust then that God is still good, even though I'm anxious. And you might build a pattern of survival. You might build a pattern of avoidance. But if you're going through these things, you must grapple with what God is saying to you and with what God is putting on your path. Because He's bringing things here and He's saying, do you trust me? Do you trust I'm still good? And the question that should come from every anxious heart then is, what are you teaching me, Father? And maybe the short answer is trust, but then the follow-up question should be, how is this teaching me to trust you? How is this momentary affliction preparing me for an eternal weight of glory? You see, anxiety calls us to remember we are in relationship with God. And then, yes, we are to look up to God because God is good. And then we are to trust God will provide. He will give what we need. That's the third comfort, the comfort of God's provisions. You can look back in the psalm, right? Verse 17, unless the Lord had been my help. When my foot slipped, the Lord held me up. The Lord will not cast off. God provides in the moments of anxiety. So often we think of mental health as a personal problem. But what happens when we think of it as a personal problem? We believe the world's advice that we can eliminate it just with techniques and skills. And in that sense, it's not a personal problem. It's more than that. But in another way, it is personal, isn't it? Because it's us. And yet, we need to realize, even though it's us and we're experiencing this, we need the right person who is able to help, who is able to provide, who is strong enough to intervene in the situation, who is loving enough to know exactly what we need in the moment, who hears our sighs and our cries, who's willing to still speak with us even though our mind's racing and coming up with ridiculous questions. We need the person who wants to be with us at all times. And then the world's wrong, as it says, solve it through technique and breathing. No, bring your anxieties to Jesus Christ, who is this perfect person. You can't solve these things on your own. You need Him. And you need to believe in His goodness and that He provides, yes, even for mental health. You might wonder, well, aren't you stretching it here? Luke 12. Jesus reminds people, you are much more valuable than the birds. Whoever confesses me will be spoken of by me in glory. My Father will take care. And Jesus' conclusion is, therefore, do not have an anxious mind. Now, if you're going through anxiety, that might seem like condemnation. This is what Jesus says, do not have an anxiety. But consider it how you say it to your own kids or grandkids. Don't worry, Johnny. Dad's going to take care of you. Is that condemnation? It's not a harsh command to be fearless. No, we're asking our children to hear our words of comfort and find hope and remedy in them, because as their earthly father, we can help them in that moment. But you see, here's Jesus saying exactly the same thing. Your heavenly Father knows what you need. Therefore, do not have an anxious mind. It's not condemnation. It's an invitation to trust. Your God will take care of you. Again, that doesn't mean don't use the other means He's given. Use them. But to such a point that you are able to intentionally trust Him, take comfort from Him in the middle of your weakness. Because it's God who provides, it's God who blesses those other means. And then, fourth comfort, fourth thing that strengthens the anxious, the comfort of God's mercies. The pity and the compassion He has towards the broken. Because yes, we look up and we see Him as a God who wants communion, communication, relationship. And yes, we look up because He's good. And we look up because we trust He will look down and He will provide. But we also trust that what He will provide is good. He knows what the broken need. That's why I spent some time reading from 2 Corinthians. Blessed be the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort that we ourselves have been and are comforted by God. Because you see, anxiety, lack of comfort doesn't separate us from God. Maybe it indicates union with Christ. Right? Paul continues, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds. You look up at verse 14. The Lord, Jehovah, the covenant God, will not cast off His people, neither will He forsake His inheritance. This is His mercy, His pity and compassion to broken sinners. You think of the well-known passage in Romans 8, I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor things present nor things to come, nor fear of heights nor depth of anxiety shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. God provides, but God provides what is good and necessary even for those who are broken and humbled before Him. And here's the point then. You can't crush your anxiety. but God can crush your anxiety for you. It's okay to be weak. What you need is more than an absence of symptoms. What you need is God providing a fuller measure of Christ in the middle of your symptoms. How many times did Paul ask that his thorn would be removed? 3. But God replied, what we read, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." And therefore, Paul says, "Most gladly, I will rather boast, rejoice in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Not because it's me who's strong or my body that's strong, but it's faith in Christ that is in me that is strong." I don't know about you, but there's so many other things I wish this verse said. When I'm loving, then I'm strong. When I'm generous, then I'm strong. When I'm serving, then I'm strong. When I'm busy, then I'm strong. I take pleasure in these things. God says through His Word, when I am weak, then am I strong. Because it's God's power that's complete. It's God's provision that's accomplishing its purpose. Yes, in my weakness, in the multitude of the anxieties within me, God is working out His purpose. And so, dear friends, don't run from your weakness. Don't withdraw into patterns of mere survival. Consider the comforts God lays out. Consider the comforts He's willing and ready to pour out on all those who call on Him. And yes, in the middle of your anxiety, then don't curl up into a shell, but pour out your hearts and ask Him for more of His comfort. It doesn't mean that it's instant remedy, because anxiety plus trust doesn't equal instant peace. But you see, anxiety plus trusting prayer brings continual reliance on God. And He provides grace for every moment. Yes, there's grace for moments of failure. One person who wrestled with anxiety described it this way. "One night years ago, my spouse asked me to go with her to the store. For most people, it's a run-of-the-mill request. You'd make an answer in a second. But he says, I wrestled with it for an hour. I wanted to go, but I was afraid of driving at night. And I had paralyzing fear. And I didn't know what else to do. And I chose to put my trust in my avoidance patterns. And it took me an hour to admit it and to say, I'm not going to go to the store." And that errand that never happened broke his spirit. Because he didn't follow. He says, "I didn't follow Abram into the foreign country of faith. I kept my feet in the land of familiarity. And there was no growth in my relationship with the Lord that night. There was only self-doubt, distrust, and discouragement." Because it just adds to the crushing burden. But you see, if we can look up to God, and even in the moment, trust His provision, He's good. He'll provide what I need to get through. We can break these patterns and live lives that glorify Him. Yes, we are weak, but we're depending on Him. The same author talks about another moment. Happens later. stuck in a traffic jam, something that would usually bring on an anxiety attack. He directed his thinking not to the multitude of thoughts whirling about in his head, but to the verse that he had read that morning. And the anxiety passed. And he says a lot of books would tell you to rejoice in that moment because you did it. But you need to know that's not true. Because I had looked to God, and God had provided, and God had done it. I was but the vessel. He had given me to trust every moment of that commute, every moment of that traffic jam. As I was able to look out the window into the faces of strangers, I didn't have an anxious thought. God shepherded my thoughts. God used His word to pull me back. God was the reason I was able to drive out of that traffic jam. You see, our lives are intertwined with our spiritual lives. And we need to come to this level of faith and this level of trust that we live every day out of Him. And God will provide everything you need through Jesus Christ. Because it's Jesus Christ who's going to crush your anxiety. He can do it now. And one day He certainly will do it for everyone He redeems. And you take these comforts then, and in the multitude of your anxieties within you, go back to these comforts and let them delight your soul. And if you need a reminder, go to the Catechism. I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with His precious blood is fully satisfied for all my sins, and He delivers me from the power of the devil, and He preserves me, so that without the will of my Father, not even a hair can fall from my head. Yes, all things must be subservient to my salvation. See, anxiety doesn't disqualify you from being saved. Anxiety is one of these things that are subservient, a servant towards your salvation. And God says, look to me. I'll give you rest. Don't run away, but come closer. I am with you always. This is the mystery of faith. Christ in you. Cast all your cares on me. I care for you. I know you from the beginning of the world. I've engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your anxiety isn't a mistake. God's using it. Will you respond with faith? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we lay the multitude of our thoughts before you. Hear us. Answer according to thy comforts, thy mercies, thy truth. Lord, may it be your word that strengthens. Maybe for the first time, but may your promises ring true. And may it be your word that strengthens the struggling saint, weary of life, looking towards the finish line.
But Lord, may we press on, looking upwards towards the high calling. We pray for those who suffer from debilitating anxiety. Lord, through your Spirit, will you crush this? Use it for their benefit, not just in a hidden way, but Lord, in a way in which they will be able to share and speak well of you. We pray for thy hands around us as we go into the rest of this week. Keep us safe in all that we do. Bless us at work and at school. And may thy comforts, thy word, delight our souls. Please forgive the sins of worship today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.